What if I told you this morning that the freedom that you're looking for, the freedom that Pastor Ryan spoke so passionately about last week, can only be found in giving up everything? Everything you are, everything that you want, everything that your life could mean. Our truth straight from Paul this week in Romans is that he's asking us to stop chasing our happiness and to start live freely in holiness. And somebody might be out there saying, I knew it. God doesn't want me to be happy. He doesn't want me to have any fun. Forget this. Whoa, easy turbo. Okay, that is not what Paul is saying there, all right? Paul is not advocating that we have no fun at all. In fact, I think what Paul is doing is freeing us up to live a life of contentment and purpose and have real life flowing through us, maybe for the first time in our lives. So we are going to read about that a little bit first, and then I'll go through and break down our passage this morning from Romans. So if you have your Bible, as Kylie said, you can turn to Romans 6. We'll be starting in verse 15. You can also follow along in the YouVersion app. All of our Bible references and notes will be displayed on the screen, and they'll also be in the app there. So you can just tap the three lines at the bottom that say more, look for events, and then you might have to scroll for Genesis Church, but it's in there, I promise, in the list of local churches. We also have some exciting changes coming up for YouVersion, and Justin's been hard at work on that, and so I'm excited for you to hear what those things will be in the coming year and the ways that we can begin to use that app more effectively in all of our lives together as a community to be going deeper with Jesus in our lives. So let's just dive into what Paul has to say to us this morning. I'm going to read the whole passage, which is 15 through 23, so it's a little bit long. Just hang in there. I promise it'll be worth it in the end. So Paul says this, "Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God. Once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I'm using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you will become holy. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom." That's a happy message. "But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Yeah, amen. So Paul starts out with a rhetorical question there, and he actually seems to really enjoy rhetorical questions. He uses these as a device. He actually started this chapter with a very similar question. And now he's responding to the thoughts that Pastor Ryan talked about last week about freedom. And he's asking, well, now we can sin all we want, right? We have freedom. We've already been forgiven. It doesn't matter anymore. Not so fast, says Paul. Whatever you and I decide to obey, that is what's going to dominate our lives. That's going to be the path that we move forward on. It's going to be whatever we follow. Okay, so why would we choose sin then if that's the case? Have you guys ever thought that? Like, why do I still have this desire in me if the whole point is that I'm supposed to be set free from this thing? Well, one of the problems is that we want to be happy. Any of you guys want to be happy out there? Yeah, right? Exactly, right? But here's the problem. Happiness is a lot about me and not very much about anybody else. There's a lot of me alone in thinking about my own desires, my own wants, my own outlook on the world. See, happiness only cares about the end result in myself. How others make me feel, how successful I feel in life, whether I can achieve more and have more fun than other people. Simply put, Paul's saying, being a slave to sin is chasing happiness in broken and temporary indulgences. Paul's saying happiness is gonna kill you. And you know this way of life. Here's the problem. It's who we all were before Jesus rescued us, if you're a Jesus follower. We maybe need to stop pretending, if we're Jesus followers, that this wasn't us. You know, it's easy for me. I can look back and I remember kneeling and praying to Jesus for the first time as a five-year-old. I don't know how depraved five-year-olds can be. It's probably not very much, but that potential, that part was still me. I was still a sinner and broken. I still needed Jesus. And that's all of us. It doesn't matter how long we've been following Jesus. That was our reality. Chasing sin was destroying our lives. And we need to remember that, especially when we try to cast that judgmental eye on the people around us. We have not left that reality very far behind. Need some proof? Paul's glad to prove it to us. In verses 17 through 19, he says this, "Once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you." That's good news. "Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I'm using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all this." But then he's going to hit you with the hammer again. "Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you will become holy." You let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness. Ouch. We want to skip to the part where we became holy, but we got to remember, we were those people. We were the people chasing the brokenness. And Paul is more than happy to list out a bunch of sins in case you've forgotten what those might be all over the New Testament. But there's a particular passage in 1 Corinthians 6 that's a very comprehensive one. So make sure you listen for your own particular brand of sinning in here. Okay, so here we go. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. "Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or are abusive, or cheat people. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God." So that's who we were. Full stop. We're just a bunch of selfish, destructive, abusive people. And you might be asking, DJ, why do I need to be reminded? I know my sin. I don't need the reminder. Well, first of all, don't blame me. I'm just the messenger, okay? Pastor Ryan told me to preach this message, you know, this part of Romans, and so this is what we got. This is what we're working with. If you're going to blame anybody, blame him. But honestly, if we go back to Paul's question at the very beginning, should we go on sinning? Right? If we look at that list, we go, no, no. Our sin is harmful. It is destructive. It should repulse us from going back to that way of life. And yet too often, myself included, I want to minimize my own sin, right? I can look at that list and go, ha, that's not so bad, you know? I'm not that angry. You know, my family knows I love them deep down, right? God will make it all right someday, right? It'll be okay. Nah, right? I mean, if we do this, it's just gross. That's not who we are supposed to be. And if someone else was using these kind of excuses on us, we'd be like, no way. No, you can't talk like that. We try to explain away our sin because we don't want to deal with the consequences of what happens. Paul says it this way: when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. Has anyone ever felt the obligation to do right?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, absolutely. And in our sin, we are free from that. What was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that are ending in eternal doom. Paul's saying this is not who you want to be, and it's certainly not what Jesus had in mind when he faced death for you and I. Think about it this way. What would happen if you walked in and instead of the announcement roll on the screens on Sunday morning, instead it was a roll of your sins from the past week, of the ways that you were choosing happiness over the last week? It might read DJ liar. It might say DJ greedy. It might say DJ manipulator. No thanks. I'll see you later. Right? Our sin, we know chasing happiness is not the way. But he keeps using this word also, this word called free. And in this passage, it has a bit of dissonance, you know? It has this like ringing thing. He keeps talking about slavery and freedom. Paul pairs these two things together. And those are terms that we tend to associate with how our country began, with this particular type of slavery that happened at our founding. And I'll fully admit that I struggle with these passages because of the things that I have learned about that type of slavery. I find myself in need of a way of understanding and rescuing this image from the brutality that we kind of associate with our particular brand of slavery. Except, Paul leans into the brutality here, the hard side of slavery, when he talks about being a slave of sin. That slavery or this chasing happiness is the kind of master that's brutal. It's unrelenting. It's hopeless. And ultimately, it'll be our killer. We need hope from this kind of master. We need some kind of escape from the oppression that chasing happiness brings us. And Paul says, but now you are free from the power of sin and you have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. The absolute best news of all is that divine Jesus did live. He was tortured, he was killed, and God brought him back from the grave, all to spare us the punishment we completely deserved for chasing our happiness. Jesus took our sin punishment on himself so that we could find hope and holiness with a kind and forgiving and gifting Father who loves us. Is he really our master? Is God really our master? Well, yeah, mostly. But even Paul knows that this image of God is not complete. And he kind of hedges his words here by saying, you know, I have to tell you this because you're a weak, kind of failed human being who doesn't understand everything fully yet. But we also know from Paul's other words in other places that we have been adopted into the family of God. God calls us sons and daughters. Now, that's good news for us. But we hear throughout the Old Testament and in parts of the New Testament that sons and daughters also obey their parents. Anybody ever taught that to their kids here? Yeah? It hits a little different when it's God talking to us, though, right? It might feel a little bit, a little bit different. But we want to obey God because we love him, because we respect him, and we are so thankful for the gift that we have been given of Jesus Christ. We want to please God. We hope to show him as our master, that we are grateful for the gifts that we have been given. This is the best possible obligation that we could have, because we have been saved from our ugliness and the fruitless pursuit of our own happiness. He says in 22, now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. It's not possible to just not sin. Ryan kind of referenced this last week, right? If we look at that list, we're like, yeah, sure, I know that I shouldn't do that. But Paul realized that we need to work out something else has to fill us up. We have to do something else to not be in sin or chasing our happiness. If you're in recovery, you know that you can't just stop drinking. You can't just stop looking at porn. You can't just stop getting angry. You have to fill those places of hurt and need with some kind of positive coping experience. And Paul has the answer to the fruitlessness of our happiness by talking about holiness. So what is holiness? I mean, it's a word that we use a lot, maybe not so much in the church anymore. It's kind of become a Christian word that maybe people don't understand well. But you and I use this word in our everyday lives, don't we? Holy, right? Maybe give you some examples. Holy cow! Anybody still say that? Holy land, that's in the news all the time lately, right? Holy moly, that's one of my, yeah. That's good. If you go to a wedding, you might still hear holy matrimony, right? What does that even mean? Those are two words I don't know. Holy mackerel. Holy mackerel. Anybody's dad say that still? Holy grail, Indiana Jones. Holy water. Holy stuff. Anybody use that one? But what does it actually mean to be holy or to be pursuing holiness? The biblical definition of holiness is to be set apart, to be dedicated to a divine purpose. We know that God is holy. And so it's pursuing the things that make up who God is, this pursuit of holiness. It's love, it's strength, it's peace, it's courage, etc. We're going to talk more about what those are at the end today. But human holiness is the symbol of how deeply we are, and we continue to pursue those attributes of God in our life. First, God transfers holiness to us when we meet with Jesus for the first time. Did you guys know that? You are holy already. And yet it clearly isn't perfect, because Paul has just been reminding us that we can still choose to do the wrong thing. We can choose to chase our happiness and sin, even though we have already been made holy. We have a choice: happiness or holiness, sin and addiction or freedom and peace. Listen, you who follow Jesus, you who already have holiness in your life, you aren't hopelessly addicted to your sin anymore. You have been given a gift, and it's already taken a hold in your life. You have the ability to see what's wrong and to know what things you should choose, whether or not you do choose them. This act of working out our holiness is making the choices to turn away from that list in 1 Corinthians and to chase the things that are holy, to leave behind the bitter ugliness of our selfish happiness and to choose holiness. Holiness is and will remain until our deaths both the gift that we have already been given and the pursuit of the rest of our lives. Paul gives us one more way to consider this, probably one of the most famous verses in the whole entirety of the Bible, which is saying a lot because there's 66 books and a whole lot of verses. But for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Yeah, absolutely. The best news. The Message says it this way. He says that sin's pension is death for us. The outcome is hopeless, but because of Jesus, we have the hope of security in the future and better days here on earth. You're a little ahead of me there, Max, but that's okay. We're no longer, there you go. You're no longer obligated to destruction and death in your happiness. Instead, you have hope and something worth chasing in the holiness that God offers. So here's the quote from Thomas Hoyt. It says, "Sin pays its slaves, and evil gets just what it deserves." That's good news. "God, on the other hand, gives God's slaves what they can never earn or deserve, the free gift of eternal life." God does not give wages, for God is not under obligation to anyone. Instead, God freely gives eternal life. God doesn't give wages because he's not obligated to love you. He chooses you and I every day, and he chooses to give us way better wages than we could ever possibly earn on our own. So what do we do with this? How do we stop chasing happiness but live free in holiness? Jesus gives us this great example in John 14. He tells his followers that since they've seen him at work, they have seen the Father. They have seen God also. And we can see in Jesus exactly what holiness at work looks like. It loves fiercely those who don't deserve it. It rescues those who have no hope of rescuing themselves. It calls out injustice. It takes time away to be refreshed by the Spirit. It prays boldly. It feeds people. It sees the invisible. It learns from those who are further ahead, and it teaches those who are a little behind. Essentially, the holy life is one focused on doing things that are most important to God every moment of every day. You will never be more free than the freedom that you will find in doing the things that are most important to God. Pleasing God will set you free in ways that you can't even imagine. That sounds like quite a commitment, right? Doing what God wants us to do every single day. I struggle. I mean, those were real sins that were on the screen there, right? Those are the real things that I have to fight against in my life. But it's worth it. It's the only thing that is worth it. So today I want you to consider a couple of things. First, begin by asking God to reveal the happiness that you need to let go of. What's the holiness that you need to start chasing? Best way to do this is during your regular prayer and studying time. If you feel like you need extra help, our students just started a 21-day prayer challenge this week. You can find each of those days on Instagram on our students page. We have a PDF of the program that you can go through as well, but I would encourage you, even as adults, to join us, especially if you struggle or if you don't have much of a prayer life right now. I promise you that any investment that you seriously make in this area will not go wasted. We're 4 days in, and I've already seen God doing things in my own life. I'm like, I didn't expect that. I was doing this for the students, not for you to change me, God. But he works, man. I mean, he does these things. Even as Pastor Ryan talked about last week, even 5 minutes has the opportunity to change your life. God is ready to meet with you. It's not like we have to go far to search him out. He is there. And if you will dare to ask him what holiness looks like in your life, I promise you that it will increase, and you will be surprised, pleasantly, I hope. Secondly, I think we need to start observing our world differently. In Galatians, Paul tells us that the Spirit's work in people's lives will look different than the world around us. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit. Fruit is results in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. This is what is the mark of holiness in our lives. These are the values of a life lived more like Jesus, inspired and directed by the Holy Spirit. Listen, holiness isn't some crazy, fantastic ideal that you can never possibly hope to live up to. It's a gift that you have already been given. And now is the time to begin working it out, to begin cultivating these things in your own life, in your workplace, in your families, in your classrooms. You're gonna see a lot of the opposite out there, those crazy, ugly sins walking around in human form. But we have been set free from that kind of life. Peace is so much better than chaos. Hope is an antidote to fatalism. Patience mutes our anger, and so on and so on. You can make a difference in your world. You have everything that you need to be a beacon of hope to a lost, muddled world just looking for a little bit of Jesus, even if they don't know it. Paul says you've already been changed by Jesus. Now is the time to dig into that change and to show others what Jesus has been doing in your life. Don't give up now. Hope is not lost. I promise you, it is not lost. It's time for us, Genesis, to live free in holiness, because it's the gift we've been given, and it's the invitation that God is making to you and I this morning. Will you pray with me? God, we pray that you would make us holy as you are holy. God, help us to hate sin more today than we did yesterday. Help us not to be casual with sin in any way. God, make our thoughts, our desires, our words, our actions, our everything holy, completely pleasing to you and honoring to you. Honored be your name in our lives. Honored would be your name in our families. And honored would be your name in our churches. Cause your name to be made known as holy where we live in our city. Spread the greatness of your name through us today where we live, and spread the greatness of your name among the nations. We pray. Amen.